Matthew chapter 18, chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And may God bless that word to us as we learn from it later on today.
Let's pray as we open the word of God and study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you have reminded us tonight not only of your love. You demonstrated your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But also you have reminded us that you are a holy God and a holy Savior was what you sent. I pray that as we continue to be cleansed by your word, indeed, O Lord, we will not only be positionally holy, but that we will also be practically holy. So take your word now, O Lord, and continue to mold us into your image. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, my brothers and sisters, as we continue our mini-series in this passage that we have from verses 18 through 25, we are observing Christ's life and ministry so that we can truly learn from him on what really a God-glorifying service is truly about. We are told by the word of God that we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so our Christian life and ministry philosophies must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And there are many aspects, philosophies, and thinking about the ministry that are not biblical, that are ungodly nowadays, that we hear from people, that we see from people, but we want to do here, what we want to do in Central Mountains Baptist Church is that we want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dearly beloved, last Sunday we have emphasized the first priority in Christ's ministry, and we saw that from verses 1 through 22, when he called these fishermen to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. So that's the first item, dearly beloved, a service of the Lord that we must understand, that we must embrace, discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We saw how they responded. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And in verse number 22, they even left their boat and their father and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, dearly beloved, the emphasis would be on the phrase, "I will make you fishers of men." And we call this, we would like to summarize these words into one word, evangelism. If you want to call it soul winning, that might be another term for it. Evangelism or soul winning. And the phrase there, "I will make you fishers of men," highlights that specific ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fisher of men is a biblical term that we see here that is evangelizing at its very core. It is soul winning at its very core. One author said forms of evangelize, the word evangelize, are used over 50 times in the New Testament. Evangelization is the primary thrust of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples is to evangelize, to bring men and women under the saviorhood and lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus called his disciples, that's what we see here, to himself, he also called them to call others. The call didn't stop in their lives, dearly beloved. They were called to go out and to fish for men. Evangelism, as what one author said, is the term we use to refer to the preaching of the gospel. It comes from the same Greek word for the word gospel, which is the Greek word evangelion, and means literally gospeling. So when we're evangelizing, when we're soul winning, we're gospeling. When we evangelize, we are gospeling, we are spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting part here that I think it was R.C. Sproul who said this. He makes a specific distinction between witnessing and evangelizing. It is important because he says it is easy to think we are evangelizing when all we are doing is bearing witness to the Savior. He continues, giving one's testimony is a good thing, but it is not evangelism. Testifying to the work of God in our lives bears witness to what Christ has done for us. It does not by itself give the content of the gospel. Living a righteous life manifests the work of the Holy Spirit, but we have not evangelized our neighbor if we have never shared the gospel with him. No one is converted by our kindness. No one is converted by our honesty. Now, those are important. Yes, we need to be honest. We need to be kind. But for people to be converted, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they need to hear that Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. Unless we have shared that specific facts, the truth of the gospel, nobody will be saved. So they needed to be brought into the kingdom of heaven only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a really good distinction, dearly beloved. Because I think we have this notion today, I don't need to speak up. I don't need to tell them about the gospel. I don't need to tell them about the verses that I've learned. I just show them how good I am. You know, it's good because the fruit of the Spirit will come out. That is important. That is good. But dearly beloved, again, the emphasis here is that no one will be saved by your just showing your good works. No one will be saved knowing that you're honest. No one will be saved knowing that you're a gentleman, or that you're kind, or that you're patient. They will only be saved because when they hear the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's delve in further here about this concept that Jesus Christ said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Three things I want to emphasize. The first is the prerequisite of fishing for men. The prerequisite. The plan of Christ for his disciples is to have them follow him first. Okay? Follow him first. And as they do that, as we do that, dearly beloved, he promises he will make us, he made them fishers of men. In other words, to be a fisher of men, you must first follow the master fisher, Jesus Christ. So the words follow me here is important to again re-emphasize. follow, again, comes from two Greek words. One of the words carries an imperative weight, which means come here. And me, we know who is speaking here, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the full thought of the phrase is, we come after Christ. I'd like to reiterate what John Stott said. As its simplest, Christ's call was follow me. He asked men and women for their personal allegiance. He invited them to learn from him, to obey his words, and to identify themselves with his cause. What was his cause? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there can be no following without a previous forsaking. You're forsaking something in order to follow Jesus Christ. And we will explain later on here, what are we going to forsake? John's thought continues, to follow Christ is to renounce all lesser loyalties. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his classic, The Cost of Discipleship, the cross is laid on every Christian. That's why another gospel would tell us that we follow Christ, we deny ourselves and take up our cross. So Bonhoeffer here is explaining that thought. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is the prerequisite for evangelism. No one who has died to self will ever evangelize. Never. Because evangelism, dearly beloved, for him, for that person who did not abandon self and die to self, it's so hard. There's a lot of things that you worry about, you're concerned about. But when we die, here, dearly beloved, a few things. We die to our sins and follow after Christ's holiness. That's the first item we need to emphasize. We die to our sins and follow after Christ's holiness. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, says Paul. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul continues, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, says Paul, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, says Paul, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Dearly beloved, if we are going to be fishers of men, we need to die to sins and follow after Christ's holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we who have a God who is holy must be holy. We cannot be effective fishers of men unless we live holy lives. The second death is that we die to worldliness and follow after Christ's likeness. Again, we die to worldliness and follow after Christ's likeness. Paul, again, here in Romans, this time Romans chapter 12, challenges us. He beseeches us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we die to sin, but we also die to worldliness. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. The Apostle John, in his writing, 1 John chapter 2, warns us, dearly beloved, of a certain love that we should not have. The love for the world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Dearly beloved, we cannot be effective fishers of men unless we wean ourselves from worldliness. People will not believe us. How can we tell them of loving Christ and we love the world? How can we see, they see the difference in our lives? They won't. So we die to sins, we die to worldliness, but also we die to human wisdom and follow after Christ's word. We die to human wisdom. Let's go back to the writings of Paul, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 18 to 23. Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, in this world, meaning the worldly wisdom, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Dearly beloved, the world, when they listen to us, when we tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will consider us foolish. They may even use the word stupid. Uneducated, unlearned. Why would you believe, they would say, this book that is ancient? Why would you put your faith in something that you cannot prove, they would say? For them, this is foolishness. But dearly beloved, we must understand the opposite is true according to the word of God. No, the worldly wisdom is foolishness, says the word of God. And for you to understand that, you must embrace that you must declare that as foolishness. You become fools. You must reckon yourself ready to be called a foolish man because you're a babbler of all these verses of this gospel. But Paul says, I'd rather be called foolish. I'd rather be called a fool and be found in Christ. That's why the word of God says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Be filled with the wisdom of God. Because, dearly beloved, we cannot be effective fishers of men unless not only we know the word of God, but we apply the word of God. And especially the gospel. Dearly beloved, when we're gospeling, when we're evangelizing, we need to be careful that we give lost men and women the biblical gospel. Because there are many gospels out there. There are many gospels out there. One author listed these gospels that we see around us. The incomplete, the distorted, the wrong gospels. She listed seven. The good people gospel. This one says, we're all basically good people. We make mistakes. Nobody's perfect, but we're good at heart. That's a wrong gospel, dearly beloved. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second wrong gospel is the self-esteem gospel. This distortion claims, believe in yourself. You might have some struggles and issues, but you're resilient. There's a Savior who will give you all you need to solve your problems. Another wrong gospel is the expressive individualism gospel. This one claims that Christianity is all about being true to yourself. Now, this is where the gospel is palatable for those who want to just stay in their sin. It's because this is the kind of gospel they're preaching. So lesbians can have a gospel like this. Gays, homosexuals, those who are living in adultery and immorality, those who are doing all sorts of sins, it's okay to be Christian under this gospel. Because they're just being true to themselves. Following your heart is their mantra. And living authentically is what they're after. But this is a distorted gospel. Another wrong gospel is the optional Jesus gospel. This belief says Jesus is a way. Is a way. Not the way. Oh, the best propagator of this is Oprah. Oprah Winfrey. She would use her show and invite all of these different faiths and let them say what they want to say and say, oh, I love that. That can be a way to God. Oh, I love it. I can be, no, dearly beloved. Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A person cannot find their way to God only through Jesus Christ. There are not many differing spiritual experiences. There is only one way to be born again. And that is through the power of the gospel. Another wrong gospel is a prosperity gospel. This distorted view of Jesus says that he guarantees his followers a happy, healthy life with no troubles. Joel Osteen is a perfect preacher of this gospel. And even some of the women gospel preachers. And you know, some of these are really famous on TV. They say, follow Christ and you will be rich. Follow Christ and your two cars will be made four. Your house that's like two floors, it will be made six. And you will have this elevator there in your house. And you will have helicopters. And you will have all of these things that you can enjoy. Another wrong gospel is the faith and something else gospel. This distortion claims that faith and something else is sufficient to save me. Faith and my good works. Faith and enough self-loathing. Faith and a right understanding of God. But dearly beloved, the true gospel says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, another wrong gospel is the faith so gospel. This opposite end of the spectrum is what the theologians would call cheap grace, which says, Jesus is my righteousness and perfection, so I can live however I want because in the end, I'm saved. You know, easy believism. But dearly beloved, we cannot teach another gospel. We cannot teach a distorted gospel. Paul is very distinct. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. This kind of gospel saves if you hold fast that word which I preach to you unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, dearly beloved. And if you believe in that gospel, the promise is you will be saved. This is the gospel that Central Mountains Baptist Church preaches. And oh, our prayer is that we will not stop preaching this gospel. We will continue, dearly beloved, no matter what. Now you may ask, how can I be a fisher of men with this gospel? Finish a degree in the seminary? That's good. attend evangelism training or seminary. That's good. These things are good. But dearly beloved, again, I want to emphasize the best way on how to be a fisher of men is to follow Christ. Do you see the pattern here? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It doesn't say that go to the seminary. That's good again. You know, attend. I have done a lot of training for evangelism. And many would come. Many would sit down. Many would go through the module. Many would go through the material. But after that, what happens? Only a few goes out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And this has been the dilemma for many years. Why? Over and over again, the training goes on and on. But why? Materials are good. The training was there. But you know what's the problem? Nobody or only a few really follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, what's the pattern here? If you follow Jesus Christ, He will make you fishers of men. The fact is, there is not many a fisher of men because there is not many a follower of Christ. Am I that follower today? Are you that Christian today? Oh, of course you have a lot of excuses. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my office mates. You don't know my neighborhood. You don't know the struggles I'm facing. You don't know how I'm not so good with my words. Over and over, we have excuses. And we have used that for many years. But dearly beloved, erase those excuses. Because the reality is, if we're not following Jesus Christ, that's the result. We're not telling people. Because if we're following Christ, we are fishers of men. That's what Christ promised. He will make us fishers of men. At Jesus' feet, we must learn the art and mystery of soul winning. To live with Christ is the best education for usefulness. See how Jesus saves and you will learn how the thing is done. There is no learning it anyhow else. Live in fellowship with Christ and there shall be about you an air and a manner as one who has been made in heart and mind apt to teach and wise to win souls. You know who said this? Charles Spurgeon. He recognizes it's about being with Jesus in His Word, in prayer, that we will have an air of soul winning in us. That's a prerequisite, dearly beloved. You want to be a fisher of men? Follow Christ. You haven't been a fisher of men? We haven't been following Christ. We're attending worship services, yeah. We're doing service, yeah. But are we really following Christ? Is the question. Second, the promise of Jesus. And I already hinted with this. His promise is, we go back to Matthew chapter 4. Follow me, and here's the promise. And I will make you fishers of men. This phrase, I will make, is one Greek word in Greek. Poieso. It has two meanings that really converge into one big river. Make, manufacture, construct, and then do, act, and cause. Do, act, and cause. And based on the Greek word, Jesus Christ is the one who will make fishes of men out of us, His disciples. He will also be the one to cause us, not only make us, but to cause us to fish for men. Dearly beloved, this is Jesus Christ's promise. And He will always fulfill His promise. Our Savior is no liar. Our Savior is no weakling. So the question mark again is this, why am I not fishing for men? Why am I not winning souls for the Lord? Why for many years my mouth has been shut down? Why? Because we are powerless by ourselves. We cannot transform ourselves to be the fishers of men that we want to be. The natural man has no capacity whatsoever to transform himself. Much more to make himself a fisher of men. We are too self-centered. In the same way, the natural man has no power whatsoever to cause himself to fish for men. We are too self-defective. We don't have the power. But I'm reminded by one preacher. He said, when Christ calls us by His grace, we ought not only to remember what we are, but we ought also to think of what He can make us. It is, follow me and I will make you. We should repent of what we have been, but rejoice in what we may be. It is not follow me because of what you are already. It is not follow me because you may make something of yourselves. But follow me because of what Jesus will make out of you. That's the promise. That's His part. He will make us fishers of men. But again, dearly beloved, don't detach that. Combine these two important realities. Following Christ, we follow Him, and He will make us fishers of men. Lastly, the perilous time for fishing. The perilous time for fishing. Oh, dearly beloved, yes. We live in a perilous time, don't we? When Paul wrote to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is one thing that he wrote there. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Dearly beloved, we are in that time. We're in perilous time. And men in that time, in this time, are men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. This is the kind of times we are in. The fish, dearly beloved, are very, very tricky fish. Very tricky. You're very smart. These are their characteristics. That's the fish we're going to fish. This is the kind of people we're looking at every single day. And going back to Charles Spurgeon, in his time, in the 1800s, he even said this, the fact is, the day is very dark. Oh, as if he's talking about our day. The heavens are lowering with heavy thunderclouds. Men little dream of what tempests may soon shake this city, talking about London, and the whole social fabric of this land, even to a general breaking up of society. So dark may the night become that the stars may seem to fall like blighted fruit from the tree. The times are evil. Our time is also evil. Dearly beloved, don't you know that in a literal sense, the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples of Christ would go fishing, was also a perilous place? I researched this, and then our historian said, being about 680 feet below sea level, the body of water becomes quite warm during certain times. Cold air rushing down from the sharply rising hills meets the warm air rising from the water. The result is a sudden and violent storm in the Sea of Galilee. It is probable that it was such a storm that arose when Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they were crossing, it was still. It was peaceful. But when they were there, just out of nowhere, the storm just attacked them like that. That's the Sea of Galilee. They know that. Storms happen there every single day, if you may. But this doesn't cower a fisherman, does it? And this perilous time should not cower us, Christ's fishers of men. We should not be afraid. One preacher said the fisherman is a daring man. Daring man. He tempts the boisterous sea. A little brine in his face does not hurt him. He has been wet through 1,000 times. It is nothing to him. He never expected when he became a deep sea fisherman that he was going to sleep in the lap of ease. So the true minister of Christ who fishes for souls will never mind a little risk. He will be bound to do or say many a thing that is very unpopular. And some Christian people may even judge his utterances to be too severe. Oh, you're too severe. We are sinners. And how about you? Right? You see, you hear that. I'm a lost person. How about you? See, they will bring that back to our face. But to a fisher of men, nah, that's not severe. He must do and say that which is for the good of souls. It is not to his entertainment a question as to what others will think of his doctrine or of him. But in the name of the Almighty God, he must feel if the sea roar and the fullness thereof, still at my master's command, I will let down the net. I will let down the net. Oh, dearly beloved, when you look out, don't focus too much on the storm of this culture. Don't be afraid. Even though the dark clouds are there, don't be afraid. We can't do anything about that, but look into the spiritual condition of the lost. See them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 9, when Jesus Christ looked and he was moved with compassion because he saw the people walking to and fro, but they're lost, having no shepherd. Church, don't be afraid of the sea condition where Christ led you to fish. Don't be too reluctant to cast your net. If God placed you in the aspect of society where you're brushing shoulders with the learned men, the educated men, those who went to the university, cast your net. If you're brushing shoulders with tradies, with those who are working with their hands, cast your net. You're brushing shoulders with men and women who need comfort and strength and protection from violence. Cast your net. You're talking with people who are unlearned. They didn't go to the universities. Cast your net. You're talking to people who have riches. Cast your net. You're talking to people who are poor. Cast your net. Don't be afraid, dearly beloved. The wicked and the lost around you need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your nets. We have enough of us here to evangelize Hazelbrook. Enough. Or even the entire Blue Mountains. More than enough. Do not say, who shall be the fisher of men here? Say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. And I end, dearly beloved, this morning with reminders about the characteristics of a good fisherman. And I borrowed some of the thoughts of Charles Spurgeon. Oh, I was really deeply challenged by his sermon in the 1800s. First, the fisherman is dependent and trustful. The fisherman cannot see the fish right away, right? One who fishes in the sea must go and cast in the net. Hoping that there will be fish. Fish is an act of faith. It is good to be a fool when Christ is made unto you wisdom. It is a blessing. It's a blessed thing to be weak if Christ becomes more fully your strength. A fisherman is a dependent person. He must look up for success every time he puts down the net. But still, he is a trustful person and therefore he casts in the net joyfully. Dearly beloved, you must be dependent and trustful. So before you leave your home, it's a wonderful prayer that you can pray. Lord, whoever you lead along the path to me, help me to cast my net. I'm dependent on you, Lord. Help me. I know you will lead someone, Lord. I know it. Every day you do. And we just talk about the marketplace. We just talk about the inflation. We talk about the government. We talk about politics. But Lord, help me cast the net. But the second is the fisherman is diligent and persevering. The fishers are up at dawn, don't they? Aren't they? As long as hands can work, men will fish. May the Lord Jesus make us hardworking, persevering, unwearied fishers of men. I went to one fishing village in the Philippines one time, and there, right there, old men fishing in their 60s, 70s. They go out fishing. Indeed, until their hands become weak, they go out fishing. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold up thy head, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that. This is not only for the young, oh dear, seasoned ones. It's for everyone. The fisherman is diligent and persevering. Third, the fisherman is intelligent and watchful. Intelligent and watchful. It looks very easy, I dare say, to be a fisherman, but you would find that it was no child's play if you were to take a real part in it. My senior pastor in Doan before would love to go fishing. And sometimes he would bring men with him, young men, young like me. And I would try once in a while. But oh, it takes art and science. And a lot of patience. Fishing. And you need to be watchful, intelligent about this. There is an art in it. And the mending of the net right on to the pulling it to the shore. How diligent the fisherman is to prevent the fish leaping out of the net. They are very crafty, these fish. And they use this craftiness in endeavoring to avoid salvation. They have a lot of excuses, right? Oh, tomorrow, brother. Or maybe next week. Oh, man, I don't really believe that at all. You know, maybe I can believe that and believe this. We shall have to be always at our business and to exercise all our wits and more than our wits if we are to be successful fishers of men. Don't give up right away. I know some of you have been praying, have been telling a friend, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a relative, press on. Be watchful. What are the excuses? And you, when you come back next time, bring a bigger net. Or maybe bring a net that's more refined. Maybe you need to mend your net a bit. Because last time when you talked to this fish, very crafty, but now you have studied the Word of God. And you're better at these philosophies. Fourth, the fisherman is laborious and driven. It is not an easy calling at all, dearly beloved. So a fisherman does not sit in an armchair and catch fish. No. He has to go out in rough weathers. You know what? He knows what he is. He doesn't just sit down there. Being a fisherman, he just goes out. A fisher of men. It's a laborious and driven opportunity. And we need to be ready for that. But lastly, the fisherman is unashamed and committed. You know what? I've never met a fisherman. And let me tell you, the Philippines is a fishing nation. We are a archipelago of 7,107 islands. Almost all of our cities are on the coast. Fishing is a big part of our lives. I have met a lot of fishermen, but I have never met a fisherman who was ashamed of fishing. Never. Here's a city boy going to Capiz one time, a province away from the big city, and talking to the fisherman. Talking to this guy who speaks English, you know. And this guy who went to the university, and I'm talking to this man who didn't even finish school, but he's fishing. I never felt any shame on what he did. In fact, he was very proud. He knows it's an honorable job. Provides for people and provides for his family. Never ashamed. Dearly beloved, we should never be ashamed of fishing for men. Never be ashamed of it. We must continue to fish, whatever men may say. Because our master is honorable. And this ministry is crucial for men to be saved. Men who will come to know what it is to know grace. What it is to be unshackled from sin. So don't be afraid, dearly beloved. Don't be ashamed. So I end with this thought. When Christ Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he means that you really should catch men. That you really shall save some. For he that never did get any fish is not a fisherman. not the fisherman. He that never saved a sinner after years of work is not a minister of Christ. If the result of his life work is nil, nothing, and you have been a Christian for many years, he made a mistake when he undertook it. Dearly beloved, it's either Jesus Christ is a liar or we are not following Christ. That's the reality of it. When I was in high school, I had a really good friend. His family is almost my family. It started off when his mom saw that my lunch was leftovers. Not really leftovers, but extra food that we have for breakfast. Rice and hot dog and egg. That's our usual lunch. I brought it home at school and the mom said, "Oh no, Jen, is that your lunch? It's not hot." I said, "It's okay, it's still food." "Oh no. Come with us." Because every single day, the parents would pick up my classmate and two of his siblings and would go home because their house is near and they have their own car. So it was possible for an hour and a half break to go home and go back to school. And so I would go there and he said, "Don't eat that. Eat this hot food that we have." And I was invited every single day to do that. I got closer to the family. I called his parents, "Mom and Dad." You know, their home was open to me every time I want to go. Family occasions, I was there. But the grandma was also there. I got close to grandma. She also considered me as one of her grandsons. And I knew it even from there when I was in high school. The Lord was leading me to tell the grandma of the gospel. Every time I would go to the house, there's just a nudge in my heart. Talk to the grandma. He would talk. But I can't seem to bring out the gospel. I was ashamed. I was scared. So that one day I just heard from my friend. He called me, "Jan, grandma passed away." Oh, dearly beloved, for almost 2 weeks, I cried and cried and cried because I did not tell grandma the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman who loved me and considered me one of her grandsons. I went to the funeral and I was just so broken. My friend and I, we separated ways when I went to the seminary. I just wondered about that family. It's very close to my heart. But a few years ago, he got married. He called me and he said, "Would it be okay for you to become my best man?" And the best man, I'm telling you, Jan, will have an opportunity to give a best man speech. And I said, "Lord, are you giving me the opportunity to let down my net this time again?" I prayed. I struggled because best man speeches don't usually include the gospel. They don't. I said, "Lord, how am I going to do this? It's going to be about the couple." But I said, "Lord, no, I'm going to let down my net. I will not be defeated again. I will not. This family is so dear to me. I'm going to let down my net." And with much prayer of my church friends, I went to the wedding and be the best man, the best man speech. And yes, I did tell them what a beautiful couple they are and they are. But I told them about what marriage is truly about. From the Bible's perspective. That's where the door was opened. And I let down by God's grace the net. And so that the family didn't just hear it. But the entire crowd who was there in that dinner heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, we are not responsible on who will trust Christ or not. Our responsibility is just to let down the gospel net. I don't know who God will save through that simple presentation of the gospel. But dearly beloved, maybe your story is just like mine. You can't speak. You're defeated. You failed. You missed the opportunity. But dearly beloved, by God's grace, the next opportunity, be strong. Be brave. Let down that net, the saving light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for the challenge. So wherever you have placed us, we must let down the gospel net, dear Lord. Help us first to follow you, because we know you are true to your word. As we follow you, we will be made into fishers of men. Lord, I don't know if there's 1 year or two have come, and hearing this message, Lord, they realize they are the fish to be fished. Oh, may this morning, Lord, he or she may come to know Jesus as Savior. May somebody here in our church know of his or her situation. And right here, let down that net. And tell him or her that only Jesus saves. Lord, bless our church. May we be fishers of men. Expert fishers of men, dear Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.